Good morning. Let's find our spot and stand as we worship the Lord through song this morning, singing out, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's sing this out together. Sing it out.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns, no music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed for the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we see, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives at death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given, from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Welcome to Hometown Heroes Day at FBC. Today we say thank you to all those that lead our community and respond first to our emergencies. Thank you, special guests, for all you do for our community and for joining us for worship today.
Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m. The first session of the E3 Starting Points class was at 9:45 this morning, but it's not too late to join. The Starting Points class is designed to engage attenders in church life by answering 5 key questions about FBC Wixom. If you have never attended the Starting Points class, you are encouraged to attend next Sunday at 9:45.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the 3rd grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. I'd like to add just 3 things to the announcements this morning as we get started. First of all, a reminder that the deadline for turning in an application for the Peru mission trip, the deadline for that is this coming weekend. So if you're interested in participating in that mission trip, which is July 14 to 25, 2023, if you're interested in participating, there are applications on the coffee table in the back. Please stop and pick one of those up and turn it in by this next Sunday, if you would please. Also want to remind you that Election Day is coming up. Some of you are planning to vote absentee or mail in, and so maybe you've already filled out a ballot or started to, or you're thinking through exactly what you're going to do. And just want to give a word of clarification. I was talking with a fellow pastor this last week, and he said, I'm surprised how many people have been confused by commercials or radio ads for Proposal 3. And I just want to remind you as a church that Proposal 3 is intended to go far beyond keeping abortion legal in Michigan. It would allow abortions to be performed by anyone at any point. It would throw away laws regulating quality, if there is such a thing, safety and inspections for abortion clinics. It would remove parental rights to consent before a teen seeks an abortion, etc. So I just want to remind you, no is the correct answer for a Christian. You vote your conscience, but just telling you, I'm voting no on that proposal, okay? And then I want to mention to you a special blessing, and that is that next Sunday morning, Pastor John O'Dell is planning to restart his Sunday school class. So if you have been part of Pastor John's Sunday school class and you were disappointed that he needed to take a little bit of a break, he is planning to be back with us next Sunday morning. He is feeling much better, praise the Lord, and wants to continue to teach. And so next Sunday morning, Michael and Jay's class that has been combining here with that class in the auditorium, Michael and Jay will be back in the cafe. And that means that the Starting Points class, my class, will be moving to room 403 in the school hallway across from the school office. And Holden's class will be headed back down to room 405. So we're going back to the classrooms we were all using a couple of months ago. Appreciate your patience with that shift. Johnny will have signs out to direct you next Sunday morning, and I will email you instructions so everybody knows where they're going next Sunday morning. I just want to say before we pray that I'm just incredibly inspired, I guess is the word, challenged by the leadership and the example of some of our adult men. When Michael Foster was going through a health crisis, he said, I just want to be used to the very last minute. John O'Dell's going through a health crisis. He said, I just want to be used to the very last minute. Neither of these guys is ready to hang up their spurs and call it quits. They want to teach the Word of God until they just physically can't. I praise God for that example. What a blessing it is for us as a church to have that kind of elder leadership in our men. And so I'm excited to be to let you know that that class will be starting back up next week. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we're grateful for your many blessings. Lord, we just think about even today and the privilege of gathering and the health and strength you've given us, the comfortable auditorium, the liberty and the security we have to worship Jesus today. Thank you that we have the Bible in our own language that we can read and preach and understand and obey. Lord, thank you for the blessing of Christian fellowship and the support we receive from the rest of the church family. Thank you, as we just mentioned, for these men that have shown extraordinary commitment to your word and to serving you. Just grateful for that example that we have before us. We ask that you'd help us today to lift up Jesus. Help us to focus on your truth. Help us to do your will for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to worship the Lord through song, singing about the amazing and deep love that God has for us. How deep.
You were broken that I might be healed. You You were thirsty and I might come free. Cried out in anguish that I might sing. How deep is your love? How high and how wide is your mercy? How deep is your grace? Our hearts overflow. Overflow with grace to
a passage for you really quick. This morning we were going through the book of Galatians in our Sunday school class for the teens. And I wasn't planning on doing this, but the Lord really laid this on my heart. We got down to verse 20 and 21, but specifically verse 20. And it's Paul talking to the Galatians. And he's reminding them it's not by anything that you could do. It's all about the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he gets to verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the purpose. Paul's talking to these believers and letting them know it's not anything that you could do. It's all about the amazing grace of our God. We're going to sing a new song this morning. The worship team's going to introduce it. It's called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. I want you to listen as we sing the verse, sing the chorus, and then we're going to have you guys join us on that next verse. Think about these words. Christ, he's our hope, both in life and in death. Let's sing this out.
my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding. Your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulder, in my place you suffer, bled, and died. Death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Titus chapter 3, if you would, this morning, please take your Bibles to Titus and chapter number 3. We've been working through this incredible epistle from Paul. You remember Paul was a converted Pharisee who became really one of the greatest Christian missionaries of all time. And part of his role, as he saw it, was helping young men prepare for the ministry. And so there's two in particular that we see in Scripture, Timothy and Titus. And he is constantly telling them what to remind the church about. And in Titus, we really have a theme that is developing. And this theme is spiritual health. Shouldn't surprise us that that's what he wants to talk to us about, but very specifically, Paul is telling Titus that when the church is spiritually healthy, they can't help but take the message of Jesus to the world around them. When the church is truly spiritually healthy, that health will spill out onto their friends and their neighbors and their co-workers, and the gospel of Jesus will go out. And so in Titus, we've been considering this idea in the first message. Paul gives his example of how to advance Jesus' priorities. Paul says, this is what I'm doing to advance Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' priorities, the gospel, spiritual health you could insert in there. This is Paul's example. And then secondly, he says, here's how a church stops it. Here's how you can put the brakes on for spiritual health in any congregation, and it boils down really to one word, and that is hypocrisy. That there are some people who want to look spiritually healthy, and they tend to chat quite a bit about their spiritual health, but they're not really spiritually healthy. And hypocrisy can hamper the gospel. And then Paul gives instructions of how to promote the gospel or to promote spiritual health from within the church. And remember, the beginning of chapter 2 is really all about this. Older men, set an example and teach the younger men. older women, set an example and teach the younger women. All of you, set an example for your employers and people out in the community. But it starts within the church. And then Paul's instructions for taking the gospel outside the church. And I told you last Sunday morning, hopefully you weren't too distracted by the busyness of the day and the shortness of the message. But last Sunday morning, what we were reminded of is that the key to taking the gospel from a healthy body in here to a sinful community out there, the key is understanding one word, and it is grace. It's grace. We sang about grace this morning. Jeremy read us a passage about grace this morning. It's all about grace, because when I realize I deserve nothing, everything I've got is undeserved kindness from God, then I'm motivated to share that news with anybody that I come in contact with. And so what does it look like now? Paul's going to put some meat on the bones for us. When I really get grace and the gospel spills out of these walls, what does it look like initially? Does it look like people standing on the street corner preaching? Well, maybe, but I don't think that's the primary initial response that the church is supposed to have. Does it look like a track attack? You know, all 200 and some of us going out and handing out tracts. Maybe, but that is not the initial response to the gospel. And I just want to tell you, the initial response that we talk about today, this is not the only place in Scripture where we see it. And we'll wrap up with another place where it is crystal clear. So what does grace living look like? What are the obvious signs that a Christian gets grace in a pagan society? So I want to preach you a message entitled Christian Civility Among Unbelievers. Christian Civility Among Unbelievers. Did you know that what God has done for you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have eternal life and forgiveness in Him, what God has done for you, He wants to do for everyone. He wants that grace to be experienced by everyone, but He can't get that message effectively out to the community if the church stands in the way. It is Christians that often stand in the way by our demeanor. Our deportment is the platform from which this message must effectively go out from these walls. This is, in general, what he wants to tell us in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. And I want to just remind you, he's talking about a peculiar people in chapter 2. He's talking about what Jesus did to redeem a peculiar people that are zealous for good works. Here's what it looks like. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The last several Sundays, I've been praying from Psalm 119. This morning, I'm praying from Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. Would you bow your heads with me and ask the Lord to bless this time together? Father, this morning we come to You in need of Your mercy. We realize that we are just sinners saved by amazing grace, but we are sinners living in a very sinful world. You have saved us from the penalty of our sin, but now we ask that You would save us from the power of sin and the weight of our flesh that we're dragging with us. Lord, we need Your word and we need Your truth. Many in our world are questioning You and questioning Your truth today, but we come to You hungry. We come to You thirsty. We come to you needy for your truth, and we will obey what you tell us today. Lord, we are putting all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. If your word is not the truth we need, we don't know where to turn. Your law and your precepts bring freedom, and we want freedom, and so we will listen. We will not be ashamed of your truth. We will not be quiet. We will not give up. We will delight in what you have to say. And we will love your words so much that we can't help but share them with other people. Help us meditate on you and on your truth this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, my dad had a sweet early 90s Oldsmobile Silhouette van. You guys remember those? It kind of looked like a space age vehicle. If any of you were involved in the design of that, I apologize, but that was one ugly vehicle with a giant windshield. You might remember seeing those driving around. Some of you might have owned one. Anyway, it doesn't have anything to do with the design of the van. One day my dad took that vehicle and he went down to the store to get some supplies for a church banquet. And one of the things he got was a gallon of Italian dressing. And he approached a stop sign a little too fast, and that gallon of Italian dressing spilled over into the back. In the back, this was before you had the seats that hid away in the floor, but the back had this big well in it, you know, for luggage. Anyway, that whole thing, the whole bottom of it filled up with Italian dressing, and if you know anything about cleaning up Italian dressing, you can't, okay? So that van smelled like a salad for years. In fact, I think when Dad sold that van, you know, years later, the new owner must have thought, what is that pleasing aroma that smells like a smells like a banquet hall, you know? That's Italian dressing. It's hard to get out. There's always a hint of it, right? Now, I tell you that story to tell you that in America, there is still a hint of Christianity. There will always be, Lord willing, a hint of Christianity. Our Christian roots are etched into the stones in Washington, D.C. It's a little bit hard for them to remove them. Some would want to, but they're etched into the stones. If you sniff around, you can still see some, smell some vestiges of Christianity in our nation. But here is what Paul, I think, is getting at for Titus this morning. As you see the cause of Jesus Christ diminish in society, as you see people hating the gospel in America, as you see people trying to tear down the Christian roots that this nation was built on, as you see that happening, one potential response of the church is anger. The frustration could build up in such a way that we get angry. And when we get angry, we're irritated by every politician. We're irritated by the bureaucracy. We're irritated by the system. We become cynical and we believe no one. They increase our taxes to fund their evil agenda, and it just makes us more and more upset. And while we know we're commanded not to love the world system, sometimes as Christians we're tempted to hate the world's people. Are you with me? We're commanded to not love the system, but sometimes we just really don't like the people. And it comes out in our interactions with unbelievers. We can actually be hostile. But here, Paul reminds us to be civil for the sake of the gospel. Our calling is not first to fight the heathen. Are you with me? That is not the church's first calling. Our first calling is to see them saved. And let the Holy Spirit fight the heathenism that is in their heart. Our job is to get the gospel to them. Well, how does a church that is beginning to understand grace and really amazed by the grace that they're saved by, how do they take that out to the world around them? Well, he gives us really three things that we need to be reminded of if we're living in a society that can make us a little mad. Okay, here they are. Number one, Christians need to be reminded to submit to authorities. Now, this the words authorities that we find in this passage, the principalities, powers, and magistrates, actually all of these words for authority can really be lumped together to just say whoever is in charge. The point is not so much the who. The point is the attitude of submission. Paul says to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Here's the point of grace-based submission. When I really get grace, I realize I deserve nothing. And because I deserve nothing, I demand nothing. And I can submit myself to any authority that God allows to exist. There's three ways Christians do this. I want to show them to you quickly. Number one, be subject to authorities. This means to arrange yourself under them, to have contented submission. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 13, where he says, let every soul be subject under the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. You might say, yeah, but our authorities are corrupt. So are theirs. And there's no room in Scripture for us to bail out on this command. But our taxes are too high. So are theirs. Some of our leaders don't deserve honor. Neither did theirs. Not an out. Why? Because the authorities deserve this obedience and subjection? No. But because of the gospel. And you have to work a little bit. You have to engage your brain just a little bit, because the whole point of this passage isn't until verse number 8. If you go down to verse number 8, it says at the very end, these things are good and profitable unto men. You're going to have to trust me for just a little bit before we can make the case. But I believe what Paul is saying to Titus is this: subject yourself to your authorities, because your authorities need the gospel, and they won't hear the gospel unless you obey me and you subject yourself. They won't hear it. They're not going to hear the gospel from a rebellious citizen. You see, what people need the most, what is most profitable, is the gospel. They need salvation. And God's people are called to adorn that message well. What we don't primarily need, hang with me for a second, what we don't primarily need is better laws to control people. What we don't primarily need is more people attending church. What we don't primarily need is bigger jails to hold the bad guys. What we don't primarily need is more moral politicians. What we primarily need is people to be saved. And that seems like an oversimplification, but this is what the Scripture writers continually come back to, and I'm going to show you several verses. It's all about the gospel. Not about our rights, not about our freedoms, but about the gospel. That's the point. And in fact, in verses 4 through 7 of this passage, we won't have time to get to today. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about all about the gospel of grace. That's the point of 4 through 7. We're to be subject to the powers that be for the sake of the gospel. Number two, we're to be obedient to authorities. We're to be obedient. Now, biblically, our only out is when authorities tell us to do what the Bible forbids. We do not have to obey them. And when the authorities forbid us to do what the Bible commands, we do not have to obey them. This is the example that we read in Scripture in Acts chapter 5. But I think this is a little bit of a problem for us. I think we're kind of like the younger sibling whose older sibling has been left in charge. Right? What do they say? You're not the boss of me. I don't have to listen to you. You're not the boss of me. And Christians have a problem. Some of us have a problem with this because we know we answer to the master, big M. Are you with me? He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's in charge. I do whatever he says. But unless my authorities directly violate the boss, the master, Jesus, I'm commanded to obey them, not asked to obey them, but commanded. Peter, who was in charge of the conversation, who, when the local authorities said, you can't preach in the name of Jesus, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to obey God. God said to preach in the name of Jesus. We're going to preach in the name of Jesus, right? What Peter, who was in charge of that disobedience, said in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every single one. For the Lord's sake, for the master's sake, submit yourself, be obedient to authorities. I'm sometimes amazed at how creative Christians can be at justifying disobedience. We're just really good at it. And what the master, the boss, the one in charge, has said to his church is, you obey the authorities until they make you disobey me. Obey the authorities. Why? Verse 8, these things are good and profitable. The authorities need to see obedience demonstrated by God's grace through his people. It makes the gospel more believable when the church is subject to authorities and obedient to authorities. And number three, ready to do good. Ready to do good. I think what he's saying is this. It's maybe hard for us to see it in English, but I think what he's saying is this. Look, don't just stay out of trouble with your authorities. Don't just stay out of trouble with the law enforcement. Don't just stay out of trouble with your boss. Don't just stay out of trouble with whoever's in charge. But actually do good. Actually go beyond staying out of trouble and do good. This can be hard. This can be hard from the big picture of the people who supposedly think they run the world, all the way down to the little picture, the referee at your kid's ball game. You know what I'm saying? It can just be really hard to submit and obey and then go a step further and actually do good for those authorities. That's what Paul's telling us the church needs to be reminded of. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, even the ridiculous ones. Be ready and eager to do good. Our calling is to be ready to do good works all of the time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, this is a hard passage, but listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you, smile at those who cut you off on the interstate and stuff like that. Why? Verse 48, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. God does these things for obnoxious people, Jesus says, you should too. Why? Verse 8 of our passage, these things are good and profitable unto men. This kind of readiness demonstrates God's grace to unbelievers, and it makes the gospel more believable when grace-filled Christians subject themselves to authority, obey authority, and are ready to do good works. That's number one. Number two, Christians need to be reminded to be humble in their interactions, humble. Look at verse 2. To speak evil of no man, ever. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So what are we to do in our interactions with others? Number one, not have evil speaking. This word, speak evil, means to blaspheme or slander or treat with contempt. Here's what I was thinking for me personally, as I was studying this and reading through it this week. Here's what I have a tendency to do when people have idiotic behavior, is to say under my breath, idiot. Right? That is speaking evil. It's slandering that individual. And what he says here is no evil speaking. I actually had to check my own attitude and confess some times where I've been wrong here. You see, humility is born out of grace. Humility is born out of grace. Evil speaking is born out of pride. It's born out of pride. Yes, we are to confront sin, but we are not to speak contemptuously of sinners. Why? To adorn the gospel. Let me give you one of these passages we've looked at before. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, Paul says, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who wants what? Everybody to be saved. It's about the gospel. What Paul's saying to Timothy is, look, this is why you pray for your leaders. This is why you submit to your leaders, because God wants them to be saved. There is a direct connection between our reaction to sinful people and our ability to show them Christ. Our lives provide the platform from which the gospel is successfully proclaimed. And by the way, I think this is why many Christians never successfully proclaim the gospel. Think about that for a second. If grace-based kindness and humility is the platform from which the gospel is successfully proclaimed. Those of us that are not successfully proclaiming the gospel should probably check at the platform. Am I standing on grace-based humility and kindness, or am I too busy speaking evil of others? Scripture here says, speak evil of no man. Number two, no fighting. Christians are not to be combative, quarrelsome people. 1 Timothy 3:3, we studied several weeks ago that pastors are not to be brawlers. And I mentioned to you at that point, it seems a little bit incongruous if pastor comes into the morning service at 10:45 with his shirt ripped and bloody knuckles and his hair all messed up. I was just out in the parking lot mixing it up a little bit with some guys. You know, it just seems like that doesn't fit. He's not to be a fighter. He's not to be a brawler. He's to be humble and he's to be gentle. And so are you. Nobody has the gift of fighting in the church, right? There might be a temptation to think, well, pastor has to be a nice guy, so he needs me to back him up. Nope, no fighters. All of us are not brawlers. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, thou shalt not go. That basically says, stay away from angry people. Stay away from angry people. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. You can't witness when you're brawling. You can, but they're not going to hear it. Okay? You can't hand a tract to a person you just punched in the nose. They're not going to take it. That's the idea. Thirdly, being gentle and meek. Gentle and meek, kind, considerate, patient, sweetly reasonable, under control, not asserting our own rights. Why? To adorn the gospel. Let me give you another example in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul puts these two together, kindness and the gospel. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. It's about getting people to the truth. It is not about getting your way. It is not about protecting your rights. It is about getting people to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So being gentle and meek, no evil speaking, no fighting. God expects his people to demonstrate his grace to all men. Do you remember this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4? God wants all men to be saved. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, God's grace has appeared to all men. So who is a target for the gospel? All men. Who deserves to see God's grace flowing through me to them? All men. And then thirdly, Christians need to be reminded of what they are without Christ. What are you without Christ? Just in case you start to hate sinners along with their sin, don't forget that is where you came from. This is you too. Except for God's grace. This is you too. Even if you were saved young without God's grace, this describes you. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. The world is completely ignorant about true morality. Do you understand? And it's not their fault. They're completely ignorant. Sometimes we wonder if the world has lost its mind. Don't you? Do you ever just wonder that? You're watching the news, you think, did everybody go crazy? I mean, you think about CRT and sex education and the gay agenda and abortion. I mean, how can sane people think it's morally okay to kill a baby? But here's I think what Paul is telling Titus is, look, this is to be expected of people without Christ. They're unable to overcome their depravity. They can't. You can't learn enough to overcome your depravity. It takes grace. It takes Jesus Christ. So this was you before you put faith in Jesus. Do you remember what saving faith is? Can I just remind you what saving faith is? Maybe you say, hey, I respect the word of God and I respect God. I'm a God-fearing person. I'm not sure I understand what you mean by putting saving faith in Jesus Christ. Can I just explain to you really quick? It takes three things. Saving faith really takes three things. The first thing is to understand you have a problem. And the problem is you're a sinner. And you can't fix that problem. So that brings up the second thing. You agree that you need somebody to rescue you. So the first part is to understand you got a problem. And secondly, you need to agree that you need somebody to rescue you. And then thirdly, you need to trust that Jesus is the only one that can do it. I put my faith in Him and Him alone. If I'm going to be forgiven, it's because of Jesus. If I'm going to have eternal life, it's because of Jesus. If I'm going to be welcomed to the presence of God, it's because of Jesus. I put all my eggs in that one basket. That is saving faith. If you've not come to that point in your life, I urge you to consider Christ. He is the answer to the sin problem. But if you have come to that place in your life, you might look on those who have not and begin to hate them for their behavior. Paul wants to remind Titus that without Christ, you too were foolish. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, your understanding was darkened. You were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of your heart. You too were foolish, biblically ignorant, morally foolish. This is not talking about a lack of intellect. Some of the world's smartest people have no clue about God's grace. Some of the world's smartest people have no clue about right and wrong. Without Christ, we are foolish. Without Christ, we are disobedient, rebellious. Without Christ, you were deceived, led astray by your hunger for personal freedom and your desire for perversion. Without Christ, you served your lusts too. You were enslaved by your desire for money, sexual perversion, power, food, alcohol, drugs, pleasure, attention, whatever. Without Christ, you were enslaved to these things. Without Christ, you lived in malice, envy, and hatred. You pushed others down to achieve the personal goals of your life, hating anyone that would stand in the way of what you wanted. So you say, well, wow, what kind of world would people like that create if they were in charge? I can tell you exactly what kind of world they would create. It would be a foolish, rebellious, deceitful, lustful, angry world. Sound familiar? When the people that are in charge don't know Christ, not because of a lack of intellect and not because of any fault of their own, they follow the natural tendencies of human sinfulness, and they are foolish, rebellious, deceived, lustful, and angry. That should be expected out there. But it has no place in here. You with me? Amen. What Paul says to Titus is, look, the church that gets grace gets it so well that they're completely different. Now, instead of foolish, they're wise. Now, instead of disobedient, they're obedient. Now, instead of deceived, they're clear-headed. Now, instead of enslaved to their lust, they are free from sin slavery. They're free from hatred. They're free from malice. Wow, praise God that all of that is available. That a lifestyle of freedom and wisdom and obedience and sobriety, a lifestyle like this is profitable to everyone around you. Does your life demonstrate Jesus and God's grace to others? That's the point of the whole message. That's the point of being radically different. Here's what Paul's trying to tell Titus. Look, the world is nuts. So the church, when the church leaves the assembly and goes out into a crazy world, they're going to look really different. Are you with me? That's the word he used in chapter 2, peculiar. You're going to look really peculiar if you're out there living God's grace. But what a powerful testimony. David Rambo said this, God expects us to be salt in the world, but let's do it in the context of God's redeeming love. We must focus on the gospel, proclaiming it winsomely to secular people rather than alienating them on matters that are not central to our message. May we be a church that understands grace and understands the priority of the gospel so much that we subdue our own rights and our own anger and our own fleshliness, that we might advance the cause of Jesus in our community. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of your goal for the body, the bride of Christ, that we would be demonstrating your grace to the community around us, that we would truly seek to live in submission to authorities, in humility with our interactions, remembering that without your grace, we too are a mess. Lord, would you teach us what you want for each of us as individuals to do as a response to this message? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close today, singing a great song that I think totally applies to this. Even in the midst of trial, frustration, always remember this: God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, He is our salvation. Let's make sure that we're sharing Him with others. Let's sing this out.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am saved on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day, He will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise, He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. And eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.